It's a short reading, Acts chapter 15 from verse 36 to 41. But before we read, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that you are an unchanging God. And thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. That's a sign of your grace, your favour towards us. That you would tell us what we need to hear. So please help us to hear, help us to listen, help us to understand as we read your word and as we hear it preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 15 from verse 36. We're looking at characters in the Bible, in the New Testament. And today the character is John Mark. He appears here as John, also called Mark. So that, not the two words together, but that's the guy we're talking about, okay? So verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So Paul and Barnabas have been on a missionary journey, and now they want to go back to the churches where they've been before. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now this morning, we have a message for failures. A message for failures. So if you feel like a failure this morning, then good news, because this talk is for you. It's for people who feel the weight of failure. Now some of us here this morning are not yet followers of the Lord Jesus. But perhaps you feel the weight of failure heavy on your shoulders. Others of us are followers of Jesus, but we all know what it is to fail in our walk with Jesus. It might be that we fail to obey the command he's given us to go to all the nations and make disciples. It may just be that we have failed in his command to obey him, to live in a way which honours him. We failed all of those commands. We failed his command to go and make him know. We failed his command to live in a way which honours him. And maybe for some of us this morning, maybe that failure is really raw. Maybe it's close to the surface. You really feel rubbish. Perhaps it was because of last week. Maybe you were here and we heard from the Bible that warning of Demas. Do you remember the character of Demas? The guy who deserted Paul. And maybe you went away feeling quite bad, quite guilty, because actually you saw that was you. You saw many of those same characteristics in your life as well. Maybe Demas made you feel like a failure. Or maybe this morning you just feel the shame of failure. You feel dirty. Perhaps you feel like you barely deserve to be here. Perhaps you feel there's no way that Jesus could ever use me in his service. We've been looking at these lesser known characters in the New Testament. Last week we saw Demas. This week we're going to see the character of John Mark. Here's someone who, like Demas, deserted. Did you notice that in the verses? He deserted. But for John Mark, that was not the end of the story. By the grace of God, John Mark went from being useless to useful. John Mark's story shows us the wonderful truth. This is the big thing that I want us to learn together. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has a use for failures. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. And his example encourages us with two things not to do when you fail. And I say when you fail because it is a when and not an if. All of us will fail in our walk with the Lord Jesus. But here are two things not to do when you do fail. The first is this. When you fail, don't hide away your failure. When you fail, don't hide away your failure. Now the first time we meet John Mark is at a prayer meeting. It's in Acts chapter 12. The church had just started to suffer persecution. And King Herod had killed James and arrested Peter. So now Peter is in prison under heavy Roman guard, and the church family gather together to pray earnestly for Peter. It was an all-night prayer meeting, and it actually took place in the home of a lady called Mary, who was John Mark's mum. So John Mark is in his family home, surrounded by a group of Christians as they earnestly cry out to the Lord for Peter, when suddenly there's a knock at the door. A servant girl comes back and says, "It's Peter." But she's so excited that she's forgotten to open the door. And so you can imagine John Mark kind of peering out of the living room in his house. Or maybe he ran up to his bedroom to look out the window. Who's at the door? Who is it? When the door opens, they find out that it is Peter, miraculously escaped from prison. So John Mark is someone who from an early age saw the power of God at work through the prayers of his people. He saw the miracle of Peter's escape from prison, and he wanted to be involved in sharing the message, the good news of Jesus, with others as well. And so, when his cousin Barnabas, who we heard about previously, John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and when he's about to head off on a mission to declare the good news of Jesus, Mark wants to go with them. And so in chapter 13, verse 5, you can flip back there. 13 verse 5, you can see there that Mark is described as their helper, although he's called John. It's very confusing. He's got two names, John and Mark. Sometimes he's called John, sometimes he's called Mark, sometimes he's called John Mark. It's the same person. And he goes with Saul and Barnabas, Saul who would later become Paul, on this mission. And that word helper, it's not a very glamorous job title. It means servant. He's basically assistant to Saul and Barnabas as they go about declaring the good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection. But it's not an easy ride. As you read in Acts, you find out that they head off to the island of Cyprus. And Cyprus is a tough trip for them. There's only one recorded conversion. And at the same time, they come face to face with some strong opposition, demonic opposition against the good news of Jesus. And in verse 13 of chapter 13, we read that when they get back from Cyprus, John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. We're not told why. But then if you fast forward to after Paul's missionary journey, after that's complete, get to chapter 15, verse 36, which we read. And we get a bit more colour in the picture. So, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God, the word of the Lord, to see how they are doing." So they want to go back again. You've got the picture, yeah? They've been once, they want to go back again. And this time, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them. Here it becomes clear that when they left at the port, when they got off the ship together, John Mark went his way, Paul and Barnabas went the other way. It wasn't just a parting of ways. Actually, this was desertion. And we're not told why. Perhaps John Mark had become discouraged because of the difficult trip they'd had on the island of Cyprus. Perhaps he just had enough of being a helper. He thought he needed a promotion. Perhaps it was something else altogether. But clearly, this was a failure on his part. He had left them when he should have stayed with them. Paul and Barnabas went off on another leg to the trip, but John Mark was not with them. He had left them when he should have stayed with them. The Lord Jesus had given him this task to do, and he'd failed. And so you can understand Paul's hesitation about taking him along a second time. Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. I don't think Paul is wrong to be hesitant about it. These reservations were genuine. This was someone who had failed. But here's something crucial that would be very easy for us to miss. It's really crucial. This is sometime later. This is after the first missionary journey. So time has passed. But where's John Mark? John Mark is still around. John Mark is still there to be seen. The only reason why they have this debate about whether they should bring him along is because he's still there. He's still putting his hand up saying, "I'll go with you if you want." And that might seem like a minor thing. But actually, I think it's really crucial. When John Mark failed, he did not run and hide. Last week, we saw different deserter called Demas. That's quite hard to say. No, I won't get you to try it. But here was a guy, Demas, who we saw last week, was someone who had abandoned Paul. He deserted him. And then that's the last we hear of Demas in the Bible. And actually, in the original text, the word for deserted is a different word. It's a stronger word for Demas. But with John Mark, when John Mark deserted, that wasn't the end of the road for him. When John Mark stepped off the ship from Cyprus, he did not run and hide. Even though he had failed spectacularly, he was still amongst God's people. He was still hearing from God's words. He did not hide away his failure. And that's so important, because my natural instinct, and I'm sure it's yours as well, is to do exactly that. To hide away when we fail. We see it when we use makeup to cover all of our blemishes. Not me personally. But we do, don't we? We don't want people to see us as we actually are. We see it when, you know, one of our kids breaks something and then tries to fix it themselves, or just hopes that you don't notice. We see it when we fail to confess our sin to our husband or our wife or a friend. When we pretend like we weren't in the wrong. And we try and have an argument like the other person is the only one who's done anything wrong. It's the same attitude. We want to hide away our failure. And I think that much of our lives are a disconnect, aren't they? Don't you find this for yourself? There's a disconnect between what we know to be true of ourselves really underneath, but then the public face, the smiling public face that we put onto everyone else so that they don't know that anything's wrong. We make desperate attempts to Photoshop every area of our life so that no one notices anything bad. But if you hide away your failures, there's no hope for forgiveness. If you hide away your failures, there's no hope for restoration. Think about the famous failures of the Bible. You think of some failures in the Bible. Here's Jonah. Jonah is a prophet who is told by God to go and proclaim saving news to the enemy. But he fails. And he ends up on a ship going in the exact opposite direction. He tries to hide. He tries to run away from God. But it doesn't work. In fact, the good news for Jonah starts when he's chucked overboard and he's sinking towards the seabed. It's only then that he stops trying to hide and he cries out to God for help. Hiding your failures doesn't help. Or think about King David. King David, who is the subject of that psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 45, this wonderful wedding psalm, ultimately about the Lord Jesus. Here is the hero warrior, this great guy that everyone looked up to in Israel, but he was also someone whose rooftop terrace unfortunately had a very clear view of other people's bathrooms. And so he ends up getting a neighbour pregnant. And what does he do? He doesn't confess his sin. Instead, he tries to hide. He tries to cover over it. He tries to hide away his failure. So he tries, first of all, to trick her husband into sleeping with her so that it looks like it's his baby. And then when that doesn't work, he sends the husband out to the front line of the battlefield to get him killed. Hiding away the failure doesn't work. And in fact, the hope for David started, the good news for David started, when Nathan the prophet confronts him with his sin, and Psalm 51 shows that David no longer tries to hide away his failure, but instead he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." So when you fail, don't hide your failure. This week, I bumped into an old friend who I knew a while back when he professed to be a Christian, and then he failed spectacularly. He got into drinking, he got into partying and fighting, he became a drug dealer in Essex, and when his girlfriend got pregnant, they had an abortion. But then Jesus confronted him again, and now he didn't try to hide his failure, but rather he confessed his sin and found forgiveness at the cross. And it's a lovely testimony to hear. The wonderful good news for failures is that because of the cross of Jesus, we don't need to hide our failures. In fact, I'll go a step further. The cross requires that we do not hide our failures. Jesus had never failed. But when he suffered on the cross, he was dying for every single one of my failures. For all of the times when I've failed to God's perfect standard, or failed to obey his perfect law, or failed to reflect his perfect character, or failed to love him with a perfect love. Jesus bore the consequences of all my failure. At the cross, there is a future for failures. At the cross, there is forgiveness for failures. And if you want to know that forgiveness, you have to know that you're a failure. The cross is not for those who think, well, I'm not too bad. If this morning you've come to God trying to secretly impress him with your performance, then you've actually misunderstood it entirely. The first step to truly knowing Jesus is to say, I'm not a good person. I've not lived a good life. I am a failure, and that's why I need someone to fix me. And if you do know that forgiveness already, as many of us do, then please can I remind you this morning that the cross means that you are not defined by your past failure. The cross means that you are not defined by your past failure. Justin Gatlin won the 100 metres at the World Championships in London this year. The World Championships. Gold medal for Justin Gatlin. It was a great performance, a great achievement. Top of the world. Fastest man in the world. But his success is always marred by the fact that during his career he has served two separate bans for doping. And whenever he is in any major race, that's what the commentators talk about. And that's what the newspapers report. Justin Gatlin will forever be overshadowed and defined by his past failure. But if you're a Christian, you are not defined by your past failure. It doesn't mean you haven't failed, but it does mean that you're not defined by it. At the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is a public acceptance of your failure, which enables that failure to be dealt with once for all. So perhaps this morning you feel a bit rubbish because you just don't quite live up to the mark. But that's the whole point. That doesn't write you off. That qualifies you. See if you can spot this misquote from the Bible. Okay, razor sharp. Misquote from the Bible. If we hide away our sins, he is faithful and just to act like it never happened. That's not what it says anywhere in the Bible. What does it say? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What does it mean to confess? It means to agree with God's verdict of us. When God says you've fallen short, you failed, to confess your sin is to say, yes, I agree with that. I have. And if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. At the cross, there is forgiveness for failures. If we hide away our failures, there is no hope for restoration. And actually, I'm sure you'll find in your own experience that if you try and cover over the stuff you've done wrong, that just becomes a paralyzing poison. But if, like John Mark, we do not hide away our sin, there is freedom and there is forgiveness. If you're someone who finds it hard to confess your sin, maybe with others, but also with God, if you find it hard to come before him and confess that you've done wrong, that might be a pretty good sign that you haven't quite understood the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus has a use for failures. When you fail, don't pretend like it didn't happen. Don't hide away your failure. The second thing not to do, when you fail, don't shy away from serving. Don't shy away from serving. John Mark had failed spectacularly after this disappointing trip to Cyprus. That's where he'd been. That's where he'd had a tough time. But look at verse 37 again. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Paul did not think it wise because he had deserted. But look at verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. He's had a really bad experience in serving Jesus, but that doesn't stop him. In fact, he goes straight back to Cyprus, the very place where he'd failed spectacularly, and he gives it another go. Mark is still committed to serving the Lord Jesus. And there's a lovely verse that's recorded in Paul's last recorded letter. We saw it last week, actually, as we looked at Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to these words. This is Paul, the one who disagreed, the one who did not want John Mark to come with them because he deserted them before. Listen to what he says at the end of his life. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Isn't that lovely? Get him and bring him to me because he is helpful to me. At a time where Paul is again being abandoned, who does he want with him? He says, please bring John Mark to me. There's someone that I can rely on. There's someone that I can trust. He is helpful to me in my ministry. He's gone from being useless to useful. In fact, it's this same John Mark who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bibles. Isn't that amazing? Just think about how cool that is, okay? Here's a failure. Someone who failed on a mission trip to Cyprus. Cyprus is a holiday island. How hard could it have been? The weather was certainly not the issue. But here's someone who couldn't even hack a short trip on the island of Cyprus, but has now been used throughout the centuries to declare the good news of Jesus to literally millions of people. Isn't God amazing? A spectacular failure who is spectacularly used. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. And in fact, the Lord Jesus specializes in using failures so that there can be no doubt that it's his power and not ours. It's a bit like playing FIFA. Tyler, Isaac, you like playing FIFA. Carnell, are you a FIFA kind of person? No? Right, if you don't know what FIFA is and why I'm doing this, it's a football game on like Xbox and PS4 and all that kind of thing, okay? So you play as football teams against each other. And the ultimate challenge in FIFA is to play as Accrington Stanley against Real Madrid. Because if you win, you know that it's nothing to do with your team and it's all about your skill. So we can have a game afterwards if you want. I'll teach you how to play. Now, anyway, so that's the ultimate power. If you win with Accrington Stanley, there can be no doubt that it's all to do with your power and not the team. And I think sometimes it's the same with the Lord Jesus. He delights to use those who are weak, those who have nothing to offer, so that when he wins, it's all for his glory. The Lord Jesus specializes in using failures. So when you fail, that doesn't mean you're off the team. When you fail, don't shy away from serving. Maybe you have failed in your mission, the mission of serving Jesus. Perhaps you had a complete shocker of a conversation when you tried to share him with someone else. Have you ever been in that situation, maybe with a neighbour or someone who cuts your hair or whoever it is that you're talking to, and you just say nothing right? And it all kind of goes wrong, and your mouth goes dry, and your heart's beating, and you're trying to say something that's useful, but it's just such a complete failure that you walk away quite embarrassed and actually a little bit upset. Have you ever had that where you're actually quite upset because of how badly it went? I have. Don't let that stop you from trying again. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. Or maybe you failed in your mission, not just of sharing Jesus, but just the simple mission of obeying Jesus, of walking in his ways. Perhaps there's sin in your life that just feels so big. Or perhaps it's sin that's just so recent or so repeated. And you just think, oh man, I'm a second-rate Christian. I can't serve Jesus. I'm too weak. It's beyond my abilities. I'm happy to accept forgiveness. I can just about do that. But serving Jesus, well, no, that's for other people. That's for people who've been Christians for longer. That's for people who know their Bibles better. People who don't sin as much as me. It's almost like you think other Christians have reached a higher level and they've unlocked the right to be able to serve. Is that you? Do you ever feel like that? The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. That's nonsense. Think of Jonah. Jonah is someone who was humbled by his sin in the belly of a fish. What did God say? Did God say, right, that's it, you've blown it, go home, I'm going to send someone else? He causes the fish to vomit Jonah onto a beach, and then he says, right, dust yourself down, brush yourself off, you've still got a job to do. Go and declare good news to your enemy. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. What about King David? King David was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet the Lord established him as a glorious and victorious king, one who would lead God's people, and as we've already thought this morning, ultimately would point them forward to the Lord Jesus, the great king. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. My friend who I saw this week, this guy who went off the rails and came back to the Lord wonderfully, he's now a missionary. He's serving Jesus, sharing the good news of Jesus to loads and loads of broken people who he can uniquely get alongside. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. When Mark wrote his gospel, don't you think it was with a massive smile on his face that he wrote about Peter? Peter, the man who had denied Jesus, but then was gently restored by Jesus. The same Peter that John Mark had seen at that all-night prayer meeting on his escape from prison as a very clear evidence that the Lord Jesus has a use for failures. I love this. I love this because we don't need to look back into the Bible or outside of this room to come face to face with a bunch of failures. No offense. But I see a failure every time I look in the mirror in the morning. Each one of us has failed. We do fail in our obedience to the Lord Jesus. And we live in a world where failure is despised. If you fail your exams, you don't get into university. If you fail to hit targets, then you lose your job. If you fail to pay your bills, then your stuff gets repossessed. But church is a place where failures are welcome. It doesn't need to paralyze us. It doesn't need to end our lives. The Jesus who died for our failures rose again and sends his Spirit to live in us. And it's his Spirit who equips us to live in obedience to Jesus. It's his Spirit who equips us for service of Jesus. It doesn't mean that failure isn't serious, but it does mean that failure is not the end. The Lord Jesus has a use for failures. So if this morning you do feel like a failure, then do not despair. The devil would love to take those things and whisper in your ear and say things like, you're not good enough. You don't deserve forgiveness. You'll never be useful. He'd love to stunt your growth and limit your joy. But the cross of Jesus means we do not need to hide away our failures. You can be honest with God. You can be honest with others. You can be honest with yourself. The cross of Jesus means you do not need to shy away from serving Jesus. Even if you've had that bad experience in the past, or you just don't feel worthy enough to tell others of him. When John Mark stepped off that ship from Cyprus and trudged back to Jerusalem with his tail between his legs, he must have felt awful. He must have thought, is there ever going to be a role for me to do again? But the grace of Jesus is bigger than any of our failures. John Mark came to know that the Lord Jesus has a use for failures. And that includes me. And that includes you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we praise you once more for the King Jesus, our Lord Jesus, who never failed in any sense. Thank you that he lived a perfect life. He never disobeyed your perfect law. He always loved you, his Father, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet he died as the worst of failures, bearing the punishment that I deserve for all of my failure. So that for me, failure is not the end of the story. Lord, we want to confess our sin to you. We want to confess our failures to you. But we ask, Lord, that in your kindness and by your grace, you would take us failures and make us useful again. Please, would you help us to be quick to confess our sin and quick to obey you, our King, for the sake of your glorious name. Amen. Thank you.